So good evening, everyone. In today's class, we are going to speak about the fifth exile. And that is the exile of Yishmael. And most people are only aware of the four exiles. And the fifth exile, what is this fifth exile and Yishmael, and who is actually Yishmael, and why is this last exile, Galut Yishmael, the most intense one, as we're going to be studying inside. So just a little bit of a background about the exiles. The whole concept of exile and redemption are the two parallels that we have within the world. The whole creation of the world is for Hashem to become known in the world. The Arizal writes that God created the world. He wants to be revealed within the world. He wants to be known within the world. The Zohar says, right? And exile is essentially the separateness, as if God is not one, completely one within all of existence, where all of, you know, Solomon, you were mentioning before about all those voices coming together. That is a sense of redemption, when all of our voices come together, when our hearts are coming together in a type of a world which is loving kindness of giving to the other rather than me. And that is the source. Separation is the source of all evil, of all negativity. It's about me and it's about I. It's not about we, like in a real way. We, yeah, right? We're the I generation. So that's separation. So we're told that right there at the beginning of creation, we've got the root of the four exiles, right? It says, "Va'aretz aita tohu vavohu v'choshech al pnei tehom." Tohu is Babylonia. Vo is Persia, right? Tohu vavohu v'choshech. And darkness is Greece. That's the whole story of Hanukkah, that they tried to bring darkness. They veiled it as if it's light and it's philosophy, but it was really darkness. And the whole miracle of Hanukkah is the miracle of the lights, of course. And al pnei tehom, and then going into the abyss, that's the exile of Rome, the exile of Esau, of Edom, where it's seemingly endless. It goes into the abyss. It's 2,000 years, right? And then we have just to give a couple more places that we find this exile really talked about. So it says in by Avraham when he fell asleep. By the Brit Ben Abetarim, right? It's called the promise of the covenant that Hashem had with Abraham. So it says Ema. So he saw great awe, and that's referring to Babylonia. Chashecha, again, darkness. That's Greece. Gdola, that's Media and Persia, and then Ofelet Alav is falling upon him. That's Edom. And then we've got the prophecy of Daniel, that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylonia, had a whole dream, and he had this huge statue that the head of it was gold, the arms were silver, the body was made out of copper, and the legs were made out of iron. And he didn't know what the meaning of it was. And Daniel comes along in chapter 2 of the book of Daniel. He comes along and he says, I'll tell you what it's about. You are the head of gold, because you are this first exile, the exile of Babylonia. And then there's going to be another exile that the Jewish people are going to be in. And that's the exile of Persia and Media, which is silver. And then there's going to be an exile of copper, and that's Greece. And then there's going to be the final exile, or so we think, is the legs, which are made out of iron. So Rabbi Chaim Vital tells us, and this is brought down in various places, he tells us that there was something else in that statue. There were the actual legs, there were the actual feet, which we know were in the generation called Ikveta de Meshicha, the heels of Mashiach, right? It's at the end, because the first exile was where Babylonia, that was, you know, gold. They destroyed the first temple. We're on a fairly, very high level, right? The whole Talmud came from Babylonia afterwards, and a lot of intellect and so on and so forth until we get to the feet. So what's in the feet? In the feet is part iron and part clay. Those are the feet, and it's kind of strange looking, I guess. Clay, acheres. So they were just like these toes or the feet, right? The akevim, or it was 10 toes, and half of them were iron and half of them are clay. And it's breakable, of course. And we're gonna talk about that. And we are told that what are those feet? That's referring to the end of days, where there's going to be a mixture of these two, of the iron, which is the last of the exile of Edom, and then it's going to give over itself to Ishmael, to the Galut of Ishmael, and it's called that this is actually the fifth and final exile. That's what Rabbi Chaim Vital says, and I'll read you what he says inside. On the verse that says Psalms 124, it says over there, King David says, Shir Amalot leDavid, a song of ascent for David. Lule Hashem she'aya lanu yomar ne'Yisrael. If it wasn't for God that was with us, so said Israel. Lule Hashem she'aya lanu bikum aleinu Adam. If God was not with us in this war and by this person that's coming at us, who's Adam? Who's called Adam in last week's parsha? Ishmael is called Pere Adam. He's called a wild Adam, and then he's Adam. Bekum aleinu Adam, azay chayim belaunu. Then the waters would drown inside of the waters. Bechaot apam banu. We wouldn't know what to do. Surrounded from all sides in the War of Independence, 1948. In the war of 1967, in the war of 73, and right now, right, in the land of Israel, and currently, in literally right now, right, we're over here in the north, and we hear occasional booms that are going on from Lebanon, surrounded from, and we say, if it wasn't for Hashem that was with us, then the waters would just take us down. The waters. So I'm just going to say, before we read Rabbi Chaim Vital, what Rabbi Chaim Vital says, it's very interesting to note that the astrological sign of Ishmael, or what Ishmael is all about, is water. Ishmael has to do with water, which is very interesting. That's the chant that is sung now by the pro-Palestinian, right, from the river to the sea, talking about like this water. Why? Because Ishmael is called water, and the sign of Ishmael is actually this month of Cheshvan, of Scorpio, which is a water sign. And the psalm over here says, Azaya var aleinu amayim hazeidonim. We were on the other night with Rachel, and she was who happens to be an astrologer. And she was saying that the leader of his name is a terrible name, Sin War. You've got like two mixtures, Sin, right? And War, like in the guy's actual name. So anyways, that evil dude is actually, he was born in this month of Cheshvan, of Scorpio. And it says that about Ishmael, about the idea of trying to drown us, right, in water. And we're gonna discuss this more in a minute. You know what? Let's just actually mention this very quickly now. We know that Ishmael in last week's parsha was cast away by Sarah. Sarah said to Abraham, take this boy out of here. Get this kid out of my house. And he's like, why? He's my son. Get him out. He's messing with my son, Isaac. And even if he was just on the level of my son, Bini, he was Yitzchak, he was on the level of Isaac, that's good enough. But is this, he's my son as well. And she had the foresight to say, out. And she kicks him out, and him and his mother basically go out there. And what appears to him, to the mother, they were about to faint, they were in the desert, and they were about to die, water. And so the Tanakh tells us that actually that this sign of water, which actually manifests itself in many different ways, because to live in the desert, you need to have a lot of, you need to do a lot of drilling in the ground to find water. And of course, they found a lot more than just water, which allowed them to become, you know, Yishmael, very wealthy, not because of any ingenuity per se, or because of any inventions, because of any schooling that they've done. No high tech is going on there. It's just basically the sheer drilling of trying to find, and in many ways that, you know, they have oil, right? That comes from there. Anyways, Rabbi Chaim Vital says as follows. He writes, Kvar yadata, you already know, ki agaluyot einam ela dalet, there are four exiles, he says, aval odat idin Yisrael yot bachrit amin begalut Yishmael, but at the end of days, we are going to be in another exile, which is going to be the exile of Yishmael. And why is that? It is like that because Avraham actually prays for Yishmael when he is kicked out. So he says, Lu Yishmael Yichya, I want him to live. Avraham asks for his son to live, right? And further he says that what is going to happen, that Yishmael will rule by they will be nomads, they're Arabs, they will be in the desert. And then they're going to rule over the world. So again, this is talking about in the 1500s by Rabbi Chaim Vital, the student of the Arizal. And again, what was happening in Europe during that time? And to think that Ishmael or a bunch of nomads are going to beat the European kings, right? And knights and whatnot. But this is what he says. And that's what it says in the Zohar. He quotes the Zohar, and he that we're going to see in a minute. And he says that that's what we're praying for. That's what King David prayed for, that we shouldn't get swallowed up by this wild man that wants us to drown, essentially. And so he says that. Basically, the difference between Yishmael and Edom is that while Edom basically wanted to just kill us, right? But what happened is that Yishmael didn't just want to obliterate us, but they don't want to leave any remnant of us. Whereas, you know, in the Crusaders and back in the day, it was, we'll leave like Germany for now and for a second. But up until there, they were just like, you know, you guys are not accepting Christianity, you know, and, you know, we're going to get rid of you. But Yishmael essentially just want to completely do away with Israel. And this is what they publicly chant, including in Ivy League schools and including in Congress, right? So... So now Rabbi Saadia Gaon, who was one of the Gaonim, one of the one of the great luminaries at the beginning of the Middle Ages, lived in Spain. Before that, he lived in Iraq, in Babylon. And he writes over there on his commentary on the book of Daniel, he says that the kingdom of Edom will split up Kingdom of Edom and Yishmael will split up into various sub leaders. So essentially, it sounds like Edom is going to break. In other words, there was up until then, there was the iron of Edom, which we could refer to as Rome that ruled for all these years. and then it's going to fizzle out, and there's going to be other superpowers that come from Edom. That's what Rabbi Sadia Gaon writes over 1,000 years ago. And at that point, there's going to be, I mean, putting it in our contemporary days, you know, we have the United States, of course, that comes from Edom. But then we also have the Europeans that are also called Edoms. And we have Russia, right? Their flag is Edom, right? Is red. And then we also have the Yishmael also breaking up into different sub rulers that are gonna be ruling, right? And we see that right now, and we see that they themselves, the Arab world, actually hate themselves even more than they hate us, right? Between themselves, between Sunni and Shiites and whatnot. But basically, just like in Christianity, we have the split, which was in two, which is Catholics and Protestants, and then, you know, we have the United States now and Russia, you know, splitting into two major powers. We also have that within the Arab world, which is the Sunnis and the Shiites, which are like the main. And so I want to just quote to you a couple of incredible sources over here about this phenomenon of what will happen and where this actually is coming from. So we mentioned this from Rabbi Chaim Vital, but we have over here the opinion of, or it's a midrash rather, of Rabbi Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer. So he says, the actual midrash says that what will happen is that in the last exile, that we are going to have Yishmaelim, that we're going to have the children of Yishmael that are going to rise over us. And then Ben David will come up, and then Mashiach will come. Yeah.
Rabbi, what chapter is that, Rabbi?
That's Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer, 27.
Thank you very much.
Sure. And he further says, Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer, he says, why is Ishmael so mighty? And the reason is, quoting what Bilam says, that who will save us? Misumo kel, from placing the letters Aleph Lamed, which is the name of Hashem, El, upon us. And so who has these two names? We have Yisrael, which is Yashar with El, with God. And then we've got Yishma El, right? And the Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer says, why is he so mighty? Because he's got Hashem's name in it. So I want to just connect this with what the Maharal of Prague says. The Maharal of Prague, and we mentioned this a lot last week from a different book, and over here, Netzach Yisrael in chapter 21, he writes, why is Ishmael so mighty and more mighty than the other past exiles? So he writes like this. He says that the other exiles, Yarsha Malchut Kadishin Elyonim, they had the ministering angels that were upon them. And we know that when nations fight with each other, what is going on when they fight? It's not just them fighting, it's their ministering angels that are fighting. So they had these ministering angels that were fighting. However, he says, of a Malchut Yishmael Afal Gav Shishmael Hitakif Alechada, although Yishmael is very strong, Lo Amda Mikoch Malchut Kadishin Elyonim, it doesn't just have the power of those angels. Rak Elu Dalid Malchut Amdumin Kadishin Elyonim. And he writes, Velachach Elu Dalid Malchut Nesha Amdu V'kiblu Malchut Kadishin Elyonim Me'akvim Ha'geula V'achaleim Hazman V'chozman Shel Molchim. And just to get this, V'malchut Yishma Malchut Takifa Einu bichlal dalid malchut asher kiblu malchut kadishin elyonim. Says ve'ein raya min hamimshala ve'ashiltona. He says that Yishmael has something else. Actually, the power of God with them, which is what they're screaming all the time. Allahu Akbar, right? All the time. And what is this war, essentially? It's a war that they actually really mean it. And if they really mean it, it means that we have to really mean it. What does that mean? And if we don't really mean it, then oy vavoy, then whoa, like we have to really pray. And the Midrash actually says, also Rabbi Eliezer HaGadol, Pirkei Avot, he says, why is he called Yishmael? Why is he called that? Right? Says she'atid lishmo HaKadosh Baruch Hu be'en kata'a mima she'atid im b'nei Yishmael la'asot ba'aretz v'achrit ha'yamim. He's called Yishmael because of what? Because God is going to listen to the cries of his people that will cry out because of what Yishmael did to them at the end of days. That's what he says. Lefichach nikar shmo Yishmael.
God will hear us.
Will hear us. Yishmael, God wants to hear us. And he's called Yishmael. God is going to hear us because we are actually going to like, we're going to shout. We're going to cry. We're going to get down on our knees and actually fully mean it. You know, we were talking last or 2 weeks ago about the war of Amalek fighting against the Jewish people and Moshe holding out his hands. Right? What was the whole idea that Moshe was holding up his hands, supported by two sides, by Hur and Aaron, and he sends out Yoshua, Joshua out to war with 12,000 warriors, holy warriors, and they're looking at the hands of Moshe. What is the idea of that they're looking at the hands of Moshe? The hands of Moshe represent emunah, represent faith in Hashem. And when we realize that the only way we will be saved is if we look up at the hands, we look up at Hashem, and we look up to Him to help us. And whenever we've done this in our history, the Jewish people, we've always seen miracles. There has never been a time in history, you could just open up the Tanakh and just read it. You know, we could just look through and we've seen miracles. And that's the reminder over there. You know, there's a story of the Baal Shem Tov, that the Baal Shem Tov was once on a stop by a certain city where they were called the Mitnagdim, those that opposed his way. And one of them came up to the Baal Shem Tov. According to one story, he was holding a knife and he wanted to actually like injure him, like, or worse. And according to another story, he was throwing like rocks at the tzaddik, and the Baal Shem Tov gets on the wagon and he tells his driver, go fast, fast, fast. And they get away from harm's way. And his students ask him, like, Rebbe, like you make miracles. Like you could just stop them and you made him freeze or do something to him. Why did we have to run like that? And he said, because he really meant it. There was emes in his eyes. He meant it. And from that, we have to be scared. From that, we have to be worried. If someone means it, then we have to be worried. If they're just there because of money, because of power, because of, you know, okay. And in a way, that is the difference between the four exiles that were all intense and this last exile, the exile of Yishmael, that has to do with calling out to Hashem, really calling out to Hashem, and really transforming, and really showing up, and really being our highest selves, right? And standing within this time of water, which is consuming us. We're feeling this water in the media. We're feeling this water in social media. We're feeling this water. We're feeling this water, right? That is affecting us, you know, and whether we're living in Israel or we're in the world, Jews and Gentiles alike that care about, you know, the good of the world. I mean, when we see the craziness that's going on and the amount of rallies, and again, from the river to the sea, and again, this water thing, and it's, we're being consumed. And like Rabbi Chaim Vital says, it's, if it wasn't for Hashem, then we wouldn't be able to get through this. So Yishmael is the last exile, but it's the most intense exile because it's asking us to really go deep and to really, really pray. And, you know, I could tell you, and to be the truth, and I could tell you, every one of these soldiers that are on the front line and living here in Israel, you know, and assisting them and people and Jews and from abroad and not, and it's incredible the amount of goodness and truth which is pouring out, and this steadfast belief that we must have, right? And at this point, we're like, there's no playing around anymore. We can't go back. You know, this is now the only way to go forward. And that's what Rabbi Sadia Gaon says, that at the end, and Rabbi, the Pirkei Rabbi Der Eliezer, that at the end of this exile, then Ben David is going to come, and Sheikh is going to come. So I'm just going to give you a couple more sources of this. The Rambam writes in his book, which is called Igeret Teiman. It's a whole book that he wrote to the Yemenites that were attacked. Speaking about Yemen, still is a kind of for some reason they still make trouble. So he writes to them that you should know that we have been taken into this craziness that is going on now. Shehi umat Ishmael. That's Ishmael. It was right at the time that they were forcing conversions on Jews. So we should just know, in Jewish history, we've actually had a pretty amicable history between Jews and Muslims and Arabs. In fact, what's his name? Muhammad, right? He wanted to take a Jewish wife because he wanted to lure the Jews to come into the, and a lot of the practices and a lot of the customs had to do with Jews, right? Right. So he did. Yeah. So a lot, that's a lot of where he got his. So we always had amicable relationships for the most part, right? It was the Christian world and it was the Edom that really gave us the hard time, right? And then we had basically attacks that came on Spain. They were called the Almohads, that came from Morocco area, and they came into Spain and they attacked the Rambam. And they were fanatics. They were basically the first fanatics of Islam that came about, and they were forced converting people in Spain, in of course in Morocco, and then in Yemen. And the Jewish people there asked the Rambam, what should we do in this situation? So the Rambam says, whoa, we know that this is going to take a little bit of a while, that we are going to be here with this with Ishmael, and we're going to have to fight through this this enemy of Ishmael. Is Islam, yeah. Yeah. And the Baal HaTor, you know, there's so many sources over here, and I don't want to overwhelm you with too much sources. I want to kind of go into what the Zohar says and why do they have this power. So we said that they have the power because of Avram's prayer, right? But it's more than that. The Zohar says that since Ishmael became circumcised, God wanted, or God gave Ishmael a gift and an inheritance. So he basically got, there's two parts of the circumcision called Mila and then Priya, right? And there's two parts of it. And they basically got the Brit Mila, and they had the circumcision. And the circumcision is the idea of the connection that they would have to Hashem in an undiluted way, because the circumcision, or basically the foreskin, represents what is called like the, it represents, it's called the orla, represents the separation that we have from our heart and our minds from the Creator. And when we do away from that separation, then we become connected, right? It says women already are considered circumcised, and the idea of Avraham circumcising his children, right? First Ishmael when he was 13, and he actually boasts about that to Isaac. And Isaac, that was 8 years old, but the difference is 8 days old. And the difference is that Isaac is like, I did it not because of anything that I would get anything out of it. I did it just because, or I didn't even know about it. It just, it's just being circumcised. And in fact, we're told that in the Zohar, in a different place, that at the end of days, we are going to win the wars. Why are we going to win the wars? Because of the merit of our circumcision, the merit that we will be circumcised. In other words, not how much we know or understand or whatever it is, but the fact that we do this mitzvah of circumcision, which doesn't make sense, and yet, you know, most or all like Jewish men are circumcised, and in that merit, we will be redeemed. So, but yet Ishmael becomes rewarded, and the reward of Ishmael is that he should rule the land for over 400 years. Now, when did that 400 years officially happen, or when did it start? Well, it definitely seems like we're at the end of it, because we know that the Ottomans were here, and then, you know, we had basically Muslim rulership for all these years. And at the end of 400 years, and basically Rabbi Chiya and the Zohar started to cry, and he said, woe unto this. And I heard this from Rabbi Shimon himself, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, that because Sarah did not give birth right away, Avram had to marry Hagar and therefore had Ishmael in the world. And because of that, his children, Avram's children and Sarah's children, are going to be affected, right? And tortured by the children of Ishmael, which is what Ishmael does to Yitzchak once he's born. He starts actually hitting him with a bow and arrow. And Sarah says, get this kid out of my house. Like he's a wild kid. Now there's, just to go back to the feet that we're talking about, the feet over there. The feet is the feet of Edom and the feet of Ishmael coming together. And we learn that those two feet coming together are going to make us big, big trouble. And what is that big trouble? It's the coming together of the world of Esau, of Edom, and the world of Ishmael coming together. And we mentioned this last 2 weeks ago as well, by the combination of who Amalek is, because Amalek is actually Amalek is a nation which is a combination of both Esav and Ishmael. Because who did Esav marry? He married Machlat, the daughter of Ishmael, because after Yaakov ran, right, from Esav. So Esav saw that the children of Canaan are not good. So what did he choose to do? He was like, well, let me marry from from Avraham's lineage, which is Ishmael. So Esav marries Machlat, right? And together, really on a spiritual level, the Gaon of Vilna says, like, what was he doing over there? Why did he want to do this? Because he wanted to destroy the world. Esav, the coming together of Ishmael, those two are going to create big, big havoc, which is what happened with Germany, right? With Germany coming together, and if we just want to be very, very clear about it, this is what we're seeing now, or what we saw 70 years ago, when the Islamic world basically attacked Israel. And before that, they found natural gas. They found oil. And who came to help them? So we have Britain, and we've got the U.S. that comes in, and they were ecstatic. And this is actually a book that's written, The Secret War Against the Jew. Actually, it's a book that talks about how actually the coming together of the hunger for oil, right? And the Saudi Arabia and the US coming together actually prevented the United States and England from basically saying anything or doing anything for a long time in the Holocaust. They didn't go up against the Germans. Why? Because the Arabs, the Saudis said, let this happen. If you go into war against the Germans, right, we're not going to provide you with oil. And this is research based, right? So the U.S. and the superpowers didn't enter World War II and to stop the atrocities of 6 million Jews, 20 million people that died in World War II. And where was the U.S.? Where was England? Where were the allies? It was the Arabs that were telling them, if you go in, no more oil for you. Remember, the U.S. didn't have a lot of choices from where to pull from. And if we have no oil, we have no industry. We have no economy, right? So this fusion of Germany and the Arabs were these two feet, right? The feet of Edom and the feet of Ishmael coming together. And even more, we know that the Mufti of Jerusalem, Machshmo, actually met with the Germans, and he was like, this could be the final solution. God forbid. This has nothing to do with 1948. This is before 1948, right? This has nothing to do with this, with settlers. It has nothing to do with the 67. It has nothing to do with that. It's anti-Semitism. Israel, right? Anti-Israel, from the river to the sea, Palestine has always been there. It's been there before the state of Israel was even there. That hatred between Ishmael and Edom coming together. But what is happening is that Edom then fizzles out, and now Edom has the ability to do tshuva on a certain level. The Edom has the ability to repent, and we have seen that in the United States, you know, has done a fair share of repenting and going back to the ideal values since Second World War, right? World War II, and since then they've always pretty much stood with us in against this war until actually Obama, who actually also happens to be a Scorpio sign, which is the sign of Ishmael, that did not stand with us. But we find something very interesting over here, and the Maharal of Prague brings this down. He says that We've got the fifth exile, which is Ishmael, but then something interesting happens. And that is that the fifth exile connects with the second exile. Again, what was the second exile? Exile of Babylonia. What's the second one? Persia and Media. Who's Persia? Iran. And I'm going to quote you straight from the Maharal's words, again, 400 years ago or whatever. V'davar yaduahu ki malchut paras, that the kingdom of Iran, of Persia, or malchut Ishmael, hem domim v'shavim b'inyanehem uv'anagotehem. They're actually very, very similar. And what are they similar to? So the second exile, we said, what was the statue of Nebuchadnezzar? What were the arms? They were silver arms. And Ishmael is actually compared to silver. Ishmael is compared to silver. And why are they compared to silver? So, one second, I'm going to find that source. But just to go back to Persia. So, just like in the exile of Persia, what happened there? We had Amalek that was there, which was Ishmael that was there in Persia, the whole story of Purim, right? The whole story of Purim is the story of Haman. Who is Haman? He was a Ishmael. He was Ishmael and, again, and Esau coming together trying to have that final solution. And, again, we know that that also later on came about in that, thank God, Hashem saved us from that in but with the Germans and the Arab world and the Arabs. But then just like by Persia, there was Haman, and then he was defeated. So too at the end of days, we're going to have Persia, and we're going to have Haman, who is Amalek, and we're going to defeat Amalek, and then Mashiach is going to come. And the Maharal of Prague, again, I'm quoting him a lot because it's just phenomenal, everything that he writes. He writes, so there's a song that is called Ner HaGola, that he writes about the miracle of Hanukkah and Purim, those two last miracles that we were in. But he talks about the miracle of Hanukkah, and there's a song that we sing, right? It's called the Maos Tzur that we sing in front of the candles. So there's a stanza over this that says, right, Betzel Tzalmon. Who's this Tzalmon? The tzel, or the shadow of Tzalmon. That it's the last stanza, which talks about really the last exile. The Maos Tzur talks about the four exiles. It goes through them, right? It goes through them, and actually that's also the story of the of the dreidel. It has the four sides to it, right? And we spin the dreidel. There's the exiles that are there, and it lands on it, and we know who's spinning us. It's Hashem who's spinning us from above, takes us in the exile, and perhaps what we're holding on to, that tip of the dreidel, is really Ishmael, right? That we're holding on to, recognizing that we've been through so much spinning, literally, right? And Hashem is the one that's spinning us, and that's the hardest thing to get through that, and that's Ishmael, right? But then we have something else that's also spinning, which is called the Grager on Purim, which is from below to above. Again, the spinning. And we're holding on to that as well. And both of those holidays are very much reminiscent of this very miraculous story of standing up to, right, and going until the end. So that last stanza, Tzel Tzalmon, what's the shadow of Tzalmon? Tzalmon, the Tzel, the shadow, is talking about Edom that's in the shadow of Ishmael. Tzalmon is Ishmael. That's basically shadowing the Western world, which is what we're seeing now. We're seeing riots in England, in Germany, in France, in the United States, and no one knows what to do about it.
Now they see how many there are.
Yeah, nobody, because you're Islamophobia, but that's funny. The phobia means it's irrational type of a fear. But one second, why is it irrational to be, right, to be suspicious or worried of, of Muslims? It happens to be that in the last, right, 30, 40 years, if we check out, major, major catastrophes, things that happened, attacks that we had, where do they come from? It's Muslims. So it's not a phobia, it's actually something real, but it's so crazy how they use it to psychologically gaslight us and the free world that we'll call them the free world. But again, the world of Edom is in the shadow of Ishmael. And basically, Israel, we're the ones that are doing the job for the entire world. Because if we don't get rid of them, then woe on to the quote free world, because they're saying exactly, they're very outspoken about it. They're like, we came here to conquer you. You in Germany, you in France, you in England, you in the United States. And they're saying it unabashed. So that's not Islamophobia, right? That's actually something very real to be scared of. And no one is speaking the truth because everyone is politically correct, which is the klipa of Edom, right? That politically correct thing, which is just confusion and lies, the lies of Edom. Therefore, by this point, they've the radical left, which is similar to that, radical Edom and Ishmael coming together in something that doesn't make sense. Like, how do queers or the LGBT, how do they support, Hamas? Like, how does that work? What does that mean that we have that? That doesn't make any logical sense, but that's hatred. And that's, we're in the shadow of that. And we're like, what do we do over here? But you can't speak anything wrong about gays or that's already the norm. And you're wrong if you say, if you choose to live a straight life, or and if you think that genders are only two, right? And it's insanity. And we're like, insanity is normal. That's what we're experiencing. We've experienced that in the last, especially 10 years, when where woke becomes like, where in Harvard they're protesting and they're saying to the administration, we need psychological help to help us from this these attacks that we feel, and what is going on in the world. So it's like completely warped, where the attackers are gaslighting the world and saying that we need the help over here, and you guys are wrong, and no one with a spine or a backbone is basically standing up and saying something. And if they are, then they are really either prejudiced or anti-Semitic, and on the other side, where we have the extreme right. And essentially, we're in this shadow of this exile, which again, the last stanza of the Mao's tour is Tzel Tzalmon. We're in that, right? That Ishmael is going to just be this power. I just want to read to you. Some of you may have heard this. It comes from a journalist, Sebastian Rodriguez from Spain. He writes the following. It's public. So he writes, I walked down the streets in Barcelona and suddenly discovered a terrible truth. Europe died in Auschwitz. We killed 6 million Jews and replaced them with 20 million Muslims. In Auschwitz, we burn a culture of thought, creativity, and talent. We destroy the chosen people, truly chosen, because they produced great and wonderful people who changed the world. Right? It's a fact that a disproportionate amount of Jews received the Nobel Prize, right? Disproportionate amount of Jews are in all industries that are helping humanity. fact, right? The contribution of this people is felt in all areas of life, science, art, international trade, and above all, the conscience of the world. These are the people we burnt. And under the pretense of tolerance, and because we wanted to prove to ourselves that we were cursed, that we were cured of the disease of racism, we opened our gates to 20 million Muslims who brought us stupidity and ignorance, religious extremism and lack of tolerance, crime and poverty due to an unwillingness to work and support their families with pride. They have turned our beautiful Spanish cities into the third world, drowning in filth and crime. Can you imagine? They have 20 million Muslims. They have, I think, the highest unemployment rate in Europe. Shut up the apartments. They receive free goods and services from the government. They plan the murder and destruction of their naive hosts. And thus, in our misery, we exchange culture for fanatical hatred, creative skill for destructive skill, intelligence for backwardness and superstition. We have exchanged the pursuit of peace of the Jews of Europe and their talent for hoping for a better future for their children, their determined clinging to life, because life is holy, for those who pursue death, for people consumed by the desire for death, for themselves and for others, for our children and theirs. What a terrible mistake was made by miserable Europe. This is the truth in England. It's the truth in Scotland, in Ireland. It's the truth in Germany. It's the truth in France, in Sweden, right? In Spain. I think the one country in Europe that does not accept them, believe it or not, you would think we call them the dumbest one, the Polish, but who would have thought they're actually probably the smartest for not allowing them in, probably because of like really extreme bigotry, but that worked out, I guess, well for them in the sense that they are not overtaken. So this letter is Sebastian Rodriguez from Spain. What's that? Well, all of Europe, there were a lot of tzaddikim there. Yes, all of
Europe. Damn in France and damn in all of the
world. Yeah. So we're seeing something that was predicted back in, again, the Midrash Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer, the Zohar, Rabbi Chaim Vital says this, and that we're going to be at the end of days. We are going to have this. We're going to have this enemy upon us, and I just want to quote to you one more great, great piece from the Maharal of Prague. V'yesh bnei adam shoalim. So he writes this in Ner Mitzvah. V'heichan remez malchut Yishmael shimalchut rabata v'takifa. Where is this illusion over there for Ishmael, which is this very powerful nation? So he writes that, and he writes this in a different place. He says that their strength come because Natan lo Hashem itbarach b'fnei atzmo b'shvil she'ad zera Avraham. He received the strength from God himself, because Hashem says, Lishmael shmaticha, I've heard what you asked me about Ishmael. So God actually says this. And then he says, "Kolma lachen yesh tzorich b'Yishmael shemidei Esav amikabel malchut omikadish." And we have this giving over of from the supernal ministering angels that they are in control, and then from there we go to, and actually the way the Maharal puts it is that we need to go from the ministering angels and four exiles, which represent the four corners of the world. We go actually to the fifth one, which is actually what we're talking about, the dreidel, which is above it, that actually goes in it. So this is actually a truth about the dreidel and the tip of it, that is actually Yishmael. That's, it's actually found in the Maharal. He says that from there, we go from to Yishmael, and then from there, notel et ton aleinu midei sav umiyadav efshar liga'el. And from him we can be redeemed. Kevan she'enu mekabel ma'achuto mikadishin elyon, because he doesn't receive his domain and his strength from the ministering angels anymore. In other words, now it's not a fight of angels, because if we're fighting angels, we're not at the end yet. If we're coming to Hashem, then we're truly coming to the end. And he says, when will we come to the end where we will be truly connected to Hashem? Again, the hands of Moshe, which are going up, the prayers of the Jewish people in Persia, where this decree was sealed, and they started to cry and to pray to Hashem with all of their hearts and all their might. And then at that point, then redemption could come. Then, because now we're going straight to the source. We're going directly to Hashem. We're not fighting against an emissary, against a nemesis, which is very powerful anymore. There were four of them. They were very powerful. Now we're going straight to Hashem. So my friends, what is the war right now really all about? The war right now is a war that we're being reminded, Yishmael, that God wants to hear our voice. God wants to hear our prayer. God wants to hear, again, our call, you know, mentioning before Solomon. God wants to hear our voices coming together, our hearts coming together, our action happening, of course. But he says, well, when we do that, then Hashem hears us. Then we are able to become redeemed, right? That we're taken out of exile, and when we are when we have this above natureness, which is represented by what? By the circumcision, then we're saved. And here I'd like to, I know we're running into this, it's kind of running late on this, but and there's so much here, and it's like such a beautiful and like not beautiful but very important subject over here. But one more very important subject that really connects to what we're talking about is that who is the one that really fights against these two enemies that we have, both Edom and Yishmael? Who is the superpower that fights against? It's Joseph. It's Yosef. Because what does Yosef say? Or Yaakov says once Yosef is born, Vahili shor v'chamor. Who's the shor? The shor is Edom, represents the shor. And who's chamor, who's the donkey? That's Yishmael. Ba'ili shor v'chamor, that who has the power to fight against these two powers? It's Yosef that has the circumcision. And as his brothers sell him to go into Egypt, who buys him? It says, v'ine ochat Yishmaelim. Ba, there's a whole wagon load of Yishmaelim that were there. And what do? And it says that usually what do the Yishmaelim have? Usually Yishmaelim have what? They have oil. That's what it says. They have oil, but at this point they have donkeys, right? And camels, which also was connected to Yishmael. But then they, at this point they had besamim. They had spices. And they pick up Yosef and they take him into Egypt. And they take him where? They take him eventually. Yosef is buried where? In Shechem. And what is this place of Shechem? Just bringing this full circle. Shechem is the place, is the first place that there was separation from. And it's the place of the first negativity that happened in the Jewish people. It was the place that that Yeravam separated from the kingdom of Israel and wanted to make that its center. And it's the place that is important to Yishmael, right? It's the place that's important for Yishmael because because they are the opposite of Yosef. In other words, they are very much adamant about the circumcision. So where is that place of circumcision of what we call Yesod? Rabbi Avraham Azulai says that the city of Shechem is the fixing of Yesod, of foundation. Where is Yesod? It is in Shechem. It's and it is actually one of the most dangerous cities in Israel. I happened to visit it a couple of actually last year, going in with armored like vehicles. Like we went to pray by Yosef's tomb, and there were gunshots that were fired at us. You know, and we literally had to take refuge. We were there by Joseph, and I remember as I got into the vehicles, like getting, you know, driving back, feeling like, whoa, we left Yosef here. We left Joseph here, and he's all alone within Ishmael. Because who is Ishmael really fighting? What is its strength? It's the strength of the covenant, of the Brit Milah. And we will come out of the exile because of the Brit Milah, because of the covenant, which represents the above natureness of the Jewish people. That our strength is Mesirut Nefesh, which is what the Brit Milah represents. They go in and they have above nature, which they call shahid, they call, you know, where they're martyrs, right? Which is the whole idea of circumcision. But that's the klipa of circumcision. That's a martyr because of something, but it really is a reason that they want to do this. They're not doing this for Allah. They're doing it because up above they get 70 virgins, right? That's it. They say this publicly, right? And there's a lot of rewards that they have. But yet they have this self-sacrifice. And that's something that wakes us up to have our self-sacrifice, that we need to go all the way against them and not to stop and not to be deterred by the lies that they send at us. And again, the lies are the lies that are coming from Edom and Ishmael coming together, which is this fusion of Amalek, which is coming it's coming from unbiased CNN reporters, BBC, which or AP or routers, whatever, router, whatever they are, that happened to be there on October 7th and happened to be able to take pictures of what is going on. Well, wow. They were actually brought in through the media, and the media happens to be the fixing of what? Of Yesod, which has to do with Peh, Re'u ki pi Hashem edaber elai, right? And Peh is connected to the tikkun of Yesod, is the tikkun of the Pagam Abrit and Pagam Halashon, which both of them have to do together, the communication. And when communication is skewed, which is media, which is social media, it has to do with the fixing of Yesod. And the fixing of Yesod is communicating truth and not being scared of saying the truth. And saying the truth because it is the only thing that we could do, right? Only thing that we could do is speak up. And again, people are saying this. 75 years ago, people weren't speaking up, right? We know why, because they were in a cahoots together. They weren't speaking up. The world wasn't speaking up while 6 million Jews were taken to the gas chambers. But now we could speak up. And it's very different. And no one could shut us down because we have the ability to say what we want to say and what we need to say. And most importantly, we have the ability to pray to Hashem with our mouths. We have the ability not to speak slander, lashon hara, against other Jews, against other people in the world, to say negative things, to say not good things. Don't say not good things about other people. You don't agree with them? Don't agree with them. But you need to say lashon hara. That is, right? Haman, hamina etzazeh, right? What the snake is. Right, and Ishmael has to do with this snake, right? Because actually Shechem, who was ruling in Shechem, it's the Chivi, Akenia, Knizia, Chivi. Who's Chivi in Aramaic? It's called Chivia, which is the Chivia is the snake. So the Chivi is where in Shechem. The Chivi is the one that's there, the primordial snake, which is what is the primordial snake saying to Chava? You know, let's be slanderous. And so using our mouth for praying to Hashem, for speaking good, positive things, for saying thank you, Hashem, but not saying negative things, for using our voices to speak truth and not to be scared of speaking the truth. Because if we don't speak the truth, then who will, right? And exactly.
I heard something now to be proud of what we are doing.
100% to be completely.
People go to the university, they want to be doctors, the computers, things, but they never are never proud by being Jews.
To find that pride, and I wanted to share just one more very powerful idea over here that that we find the Piasetzner Rebbe. I don't know if you've heard of the Piasetzner Rebbe. He wrote the Sefer Chovat HaTalmidim. He actually was a Hasidic Rebbe before the Holocaust in Warsaw. And it was called Piasetzna, and he was taken to the ghetto, and he died in the ghetto. He wrote a book there that's called Esh Kodesh, a phenomenal book, very, very powerful, chilling. Anyways, he writes in this book, the Esh Kodesh, again, what's going on there. He writes that what happened to Isaac, that Hashem wanted to bring Isaac up as a sacrifice. And he brought him. He was going to bring him up. But instead, the angel said to Abraham, don't do that. Instead, bring the ram. So Isaac was not sacrificed. So the Piasetzner writes that is just, it's not that Hashem forgot about the sacrifice, but actually so many Jews were forced to sacrifice their lives, al kiddush Hashem, for the sanctification of Hashem's name throughout history. And he writes now, he writes this in the ghetto, in the Warsaw ghetto, what's happening there in World War II, again, 6 million Jews. He himself was killed. He says, now we are the actual ram of Isaac that are brought down, that are being sacrificed at the end of days. We're being, well, he says that it all has to do with this self-sacrifice. And again, going to that idea of our victory, our strength, is that what Abraham did, that test of Abraham, right? Which is the Akedah, the self-sacrifice, right? When we talk about self-sacrifice, you know, the Rebbe said that what is self-sacrifice? It's giving up Mesirat HaRatzon, giving up our will. So yes, there are so many who have physically sacrificed their lives, right? Just today, a number of soldiers put themselves on the front line, literally to defend us, literally to go in there. The holiest of the holy, the bravest of the brave that are going in like this den in Gaza, which was called Philistine or Palestine, right, back in the day, which is, again, that's a whole other component of it. And having that self-sacrifice. So they're doing it on a physical level. And in October 7th, it was done by 1,500 innocent Jews on a physical level. And it's done and it has been done. But what is asked of us now is the self-sacrifice of giving up our will for ourselves, for something. What is a will? What is something which we know that our will is who we are? We think that I'm stuck in a certain pattern because that's my will. I've already been conditioned to be in this loop of beingness because that's already who I am. And how can I change the person who I think that I am and stop having that same will, having that same, you know, recording on and on and on and on, and shift that? Well, we're being awakened to do that. We're being awakened to do that. And we have the choice of how we want to do that as well. We want to step into it by activating our power inside, the power of Mesiras Nefesh, the power of prayer, the power of not speaking negatively, the power of seeing positivity in others, seeing their good, seeing like, wow, you are amazing. You are a holy, you are an incredible person, and seeing the good in other. Well, we're doing that. We're defeating Amalek. We're defeating the enemy. Because when we're together and we see the good within each other, we don't speak the negatively. We speak the virtues, like Rabbi Elimelech of Lezhensk used to say, Adelabat, ten belibenu lirot kol echad malas chaverinu. Let us see the other person's maila, the other person's good deed, good things. Not to say, oh, this person is that. Ooh, you know, that is, that's, I'm afraid of that, right? I'm worried by the other person's, if it's this virtue or that virtue, they have that. So therefore me, I have that. It's like, great, have that and have more of that. I want to bless you to have even more of that, right? We want to bless the other person, like amazing. Use that and use much more, not to have that negative skew. But when we have that positive skew, then Yishmael, then God is listening, God is seeing that, and he's like, done. You guys are connected to me. You guys are with me. Then we don't need any of this. We don't need any of this waters, right? These Maima Zedonim, these waters, these tumultuous waters which are coming at us, right? Because Hashem is helping us, and we're realizing that, right? So in conclusion, right, I just want to give, before the bracha, I just want to go, the Ramchal, Rabbi Moshe Chaim Lutzato writes in his book, Ma'amar Geula, the book of redemption, he writes, when the wisdom, the divine wisdom, will permeate the world, right? Not AI, but the real intelligence, the divine DI, right? Divine intelligence is gonna permeate in the world. So then, as yiru ve'yedu akol kama higdil Hashem la'asot imanu, we're gonna then see how good Hashem was for us. As yomu bagoim higdil Hashem la'asot imanu, right? Ki kashech hashbu Yisrael sheistir Hashem baruchut panav mehem ve'azav otam. Because when we think that Hashem has left us and turned his gaze from us, as aya mechin laim tovav v'cha, the truth is Hashem is just preparing us for something way greater. Like the story of Purim, where we thought that everything was dire, but then that turned out to be and still is the most awesome holiday that we have. Like, it's such a party. Anyone that did not celebrate Purim properly never saw a simcha in their life. And we thought that it was just, oh, it was going to be so bad. But we're like, no, just the opposite was good. Why? Because Hashem is just preparing all of these vessels of goodness, of blessings that we can't even imagine. We're having all the treasures of the world is there. We're going to just have all of these incredible treasures, right? That are going to come to us, that are going to be revealed in the world. And when this great rest is going to finally happen in the world, then we're going to, all of these incredible treasure chests that we have no clue about. It says that Nebuchadnezzar received his ability to rule for so long because he walked four steps trying to honor the name of Hashem. So the Talmud says he just walked four steps to honor the name of Hashem, and he was given, you know, the ability, he was a superpower. So imagine all the mitzvot that were done by so many yidden throughout all the time. How much is there? Ayin lo ra'ata Elohim zolatecha. We don't have the ability to imagine this. Sheyagzigia yipatchu kol atzal mehem yitzu kol minei machmadim. Ve'inatnu li Yisrael chelef avodatam hakasha she'avdu begalotam. ובעת ההיא נזכה, בעזרת השם נראה בעליל כיצד כל המעגלים נסגרים. That we're basically going to see all these circles going to be just, and essentially, you know, the Yishmael, right, is causing us to dig into something way greater within us. So while it looks dark and while it looks bleak, and it looks like, again, we're surrounded all by all this water, we have to take the moment to breathe in and to breathe out and to relax and to gain a perspective of where we're at, right? Where we really are at. And we're at the end of days. We're at days right before Mashiach. And what is called of us of now? It's not easy. But what is called of us is to have the emunah. Hashem is not going to leave us. And that's for sure. There's going to be miracles. There are miracles. And to have that steadfast bitachon, right? Trust in Hashem. Emunah, looking at the hands of Hashem, at the hands of Moshe. And when we do that, and again, by learning, it's so important to learn and to fill our minds with divine intelligence, the DI. That's what happens when we learn Torah. We get the DI inside of us and get a little bit of the artificial stuff out. And that allows us to have that anchoring right now. So we're in the midst of this, my friends, but we're gonna look back and very soon, and we're gonna be able to say, wow, Higdil Hashem Lasot Imanu. God was so good to us. And he was so good to us. And this is just setting us up for something so amazing, so tremendous, that we have no clue how good it is, how good it's going to be. And that's the perspective that we have to take, the perspective of coming into our light, coming into that space of that inner beautiful soul that each and every one of you are, right? Knowing that Hashem is listening to your voice and becoming that in a clear way. Baruch Hashem.
How do we hold both realities?
Mm-hmm. Well,
but now it became very explained.
I'm gonna pause the recording for a second.